All right, Hebrews chapter number 6. If you weren't with us Sunday evening, we overviewed this chapter, actually beginning at chapter 5, verse 11, and working our way down through chapter number 6. And so now we begin to break it down, and we'll ask the Lord's help. Father, please lead us, guide us into the truth. May you find us willing to be led into that place of total victory that is available to those that know Christ as Savior. And we thank you for it in His name and amen. So Hebrews 6:1 begins with the word therefore. And you can't start with the word therefore because it references prior material. So let's go back and get the lead up. Verse 11, of whom we have many things to say, hard to be uttered, seeing you're dull of hearing. People who've trusted the Lord, but dull of hearing. Verse number 12, for when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God. People who have trusted the Lord, who aren't yet what they ought to be, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. Apparently from the wording, they got beyond the milk, and now they've slipped back to a place where they need milk again. See the phrase? And are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. So we don't know how long these people have been saved. We don't know the extent of their growth at one point in time, but they have slipped back to the place where now they are acting and conducting themselves as babes. They are needing milk, and the reason they need milk is they lack the skill. Now look carefully at verse number 13. They lack the skill to take God's words and allow God to produce righteousness in their lives. I say this without any apology. I say this without any reservation whatsoever. The modern church today is encouraging people to be babes. The modern church today is placing people in a crib and leaving them there. And I say that because while there is some ministry about God's love and God's grace and God's mercy and God's goodness and God's blessing and God's healing and God's prosperity, there's precious little mention of righteousness. In fact, it's almost scoffed at, laughed at, non-essential. We don't want to go there. But God wants us to go there. And he says, verse 14, strong meat belongeth to them that are full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So chapter 6 is addressing people who ought to know better. It's addressing people who ought to be better. It's addressing people who really just aren't trying. And look at 6:1. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection. So I don't preach Sunday morning's message tonight, but I'm really just curious as I look around America, its churches, its professing Christians. I don't see too many people interested in going on under perfection. I see people who were interested in having Jesus forgive their sins one time so they could go to heaven when they died, but not a great deal of desire to go on to a place of complete devotion and complete obedience. In fact, again, just to get ahead of ourselves, you get this 4 days early. Verse number 8, though he were a son, speaking of Jesus Christ, Hebrews 5:8, though he were a son, yet learned the obedience by the things which he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Jesus didn't get saved, but he did get perfected. And Jesus didn't need any of his sins to be taken away. But there was, as we studied last spring, there were areas of his life where he became more fully, more completely a man. pleasing in the eyes of God. And I just hope tonight, I would suspect so, because you're here on a Thursday night in the middle of the summer, I would suspect that you want to be a better Christian today, a more complete child of God, a more complete servant of the Lord next week than you are this week. And so that's the purpose here of this sixth chapter, and really the remainder of the book of Hebrews. So he says, therefore, because we're lacking these things, leaving the principles of the doctrines of Christ, of doctrine of Christ, let us go on under perfection. Now, we don't leave the first principles in the sense of discarding them or abandoning them. We leave them in the sense of the same sense as a plant leaves the seed, leaves the root, leaves the bulb. It's still dependent upon that initial state for its sustenance and its strength, but it's supposed to grow into something more. We leave them in the same sense that a child leaves the alphabet. It's great to learn your ABCs, but you're supposed to learn them so you can make words and then sentences and then read books and then preach sermons. And so we leave them in the sense that, okay, we've got that settled, let's build upon it. And so we leave them in the sense that a builder leaves a foundation. We don't tear down the foundation to put up the walls, but we got to move on from the foundation. And so the Bible lists these things: repentance from dead works, and of faith toward God, the doctrine of baptisms, and of laying on of hands, and of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. This will we do if God permit. So let me try to be positive, though I'm really leaning negative here, because it's easier for me to explain it with a negative. But if you go downtown DeLand tomorrow afternoon, you will eventually meet someone, maybe 5 minutes in, 10 minutes in, 20 minutes in, you'll meet someone who says they are a Christian, or they are a believer, or they are a person of faith, or we've got all kinds of terms for it nowadays. If you went to the Speedway with us last Saturday, oh, I'm one of you, I'm a believer. Well, here's what I'm really interested in. I just keep meeting these people who say they're Christians, but there's never been any repentance from dead works. There's never been any faith toward God. No biblical baptism, no biblical laying on of hands, that is submission to the leadership and authority of someone else. No understanding whatsoever of the resurrection of the dead as taught in Scripture, and a near complete denial of eternal judgment. So if these things are the foundation principles you have to start the Christian life, how come all these people say they're Christians and they don't have these foundation principles? Because they're religious, or they've been to a church, or mom and dad had them christened, but there's been no genuine salvation experience. And I don't spend any time trying to talk saved people out of their salvation, but I'll take all night to try and talk a lost person out of thinking they're saved when they're not. Right. And so here's what the Bible says. This, you got to move on from this in order to become a perfect, a mature Christian, but you can't move on from it if you've never been there. And the first of these principles is repentance from dead works. Repentance from dead works. And so, you know, the liberal churches aren't going to preach repentance. And the sacramental churches are going to make repentance a ceremony or a formula or a rite or a sacrament, something like that. And then half the people that think they're saved in Baptist churches said a prayer they didn't understand to a Jesus they didn't believe in without ever considering their sin. Hi, 3 minutes of your time. Would you repeat this prayer so you can go to heaven when you die? Do I have to repent? Oh, we don't talk about repentance. That's not part of the gospel. Well, the Lord says the foundation begins with repentance from dead works. And because that foundation's not been properly laid, most Bible-believing preachers and the people working for the Lord in Bible-believing churches have had it up to here with people who say they're saved arguing that their sins aren't sins. And that their wickedness isn't wicked. And that their rebellion is okay with God. I'm not saying all those people aren't sins. I don't think they are. Because the Lord says, you got to start by repenting. Now let's watch this. Here comes 50 people. They're at the corner of Fentress and International Speedway Boulevard on a Saturday afternoon. And they're heading into the race. And you say, can I give you some good news about Jesus Christ? What's the good news about Jesus Christ? Christ died for our sins. You know you're a sinner, right? No, not me. Leave me alone. Get out. How dare you call me a sinner? That person not saved. You're not going to trust Christ to save you from your sins if you're still denying that you have any. That's the starting place of the gospel. God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. God sent not His Son to the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. People love John 3:16 because God loved me enough to send His Son to die for me. But they don't love verse 18. The reason He sent His Son to die for you is you're condemned. I don't know which was the greatest day in my life. The day I got saved or the day I realized I was lost. You ever find out you're lost, undone? Damned, the Bible says, condemned, the Bible says, in the eyes of a holy God, you'll start looking for a Savior. Amen. As long as you're pretending you don't have any sin, don't have any need, nothing to repent of, it's not going to happen. And that's why so few people say, how come people aren't getting saved anymore like they used to get saved? Because they don't think they're lost like they used to think they were lost. Say amen right there, that's the truth. So it's repentance from dead works. And people like to boast about their works. But if you're dead in trespasses and sins, everything you do is dead works in the eyes of God. Yeah, amen. Amen. Yep. So let me see if I got this right. I'm condemned. I'm lost. I'm undone. I am headed for damnation. You think a cup of water is going to get me out of that mess? You think writing a check to a charity is going to get me out of that mess? You think stopping some habit is going to get me out of that mess? It took the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, to wash away sinners' sins. And when you say you don't have any, you are stating that Jesus' death on the cross wasn't necessary because, let me quote you, you're good. I'm good. Look at Christ on the cross. You're not good.
Right.
So let's look at some Bible verses, just in case you think I'm inventing all of this. Mark chapter number 1, let's go there. Mark chapter 1. People say, well, you know, while Jesus was on the earth, we were dealing with the gospel of the kingdom of heaven, and the Lord's trying to build an earthly kingdom, and well, that's Matthew, but if you read Mark, Luke, and John, you wouldn't say things like that. So here's Mark chapter 1, verse number 14. Now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. That's the invisible spiritual kingdom you enter by faith. Kingdom of God, not kingdom of heaven, not Jewish kingdom. And saying, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent ye and believe the gospel. Now, just in case you missed it, this is Jesus. Anybody heard of Him? Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Word manifest in the flesh, the truth. I'm the way, the truth, and life. And He said, He didn't say, believe the gospel. He said, repent and believe the gospel. He didn't say, just acknowledge these facts or repeat this prayer. He said, let's start where we need to start. Repent and believe the gospel. That's Lord Jesus Christ. I wouldn't argue with Him. You say, well, I don't follow Jesus, I follow Paul. Well, you ought to find out sometime who Paul followed. So let's go to Acts chapter number 20. For those who like to say, as the Bible discussed, I am of Paul. Acts chapter number 20. He's about to wrap up his ministry here, and he's leaving Ephesus. And he says in verse 17, from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said to them, ye know from the first day that I came into Asia, what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind, and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews. How I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews, which is an odd thing for the apostle of the Gentiles to be doing, and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. What did Paul preach from day one until he left for the last time? Repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, why did he do that? Verse number 20, because if he had only preached faith but not preached repentance, he wouldn't have given the people everything that was profitable unto them. What was necessary for their spiritual profit? To know two things: repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. I want to see people saved, but I don't want to short circuit the Bible method of salvation just so I can get somebody to do what they don't know they're doing. God's holy. People, they don't believe that. He's righteous. People, they don't believe that. He's pure. People, they don't believe that. He hates sin and iniquity. People, they don't believe that. You say the word hate and they'll get real hateful. If you ever had a clue, if anyone ever had a clue how God sees their sin, they would be trying to figure out how to get repentance working. Amen. Repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. You know where he taught that? In public. You know where he taught that? In people's houses. You know who he taught that to? The Jews and the Greeks. Well, I'm a dispensationalist. Well, go ahead and be one. But if you say Paul's not dealing with Jews when Paul said he was, and if you say Jesus didn't preach the gospel of the kingdom of God, which he did, and if you say repentance isn't part of the message, you're just wrong. Amen. Now, repentance is not the gospel. We don't mix anything with the gospel. The gospel is Christ died for our sins, was buried, and rose again. We get that. Mark 1:15, it's not part of the gospel. Acts chapter 20, it's not part of the gospel. But Jesus said, and Paul said, and the scripture says, you don't get to the gospel till you deal with repentance. Because until somebody acknowledges their need to repent, they're not going to have any interest in the gospel. Look at Acts 17. Acts 17, some of our people from our church stood just yesterday on Mars Hill and preached right where Paul preached this message. In fact, I don't know if you saw it, a picture. Paul's sermon in Acts 17 is on a plaque on Mars Hill in Athens to this day. Praise the Lord. Every tourist has to walk by the preaching of the Word of God to go see the place where they worshiped all of those non-existent gods up there on the Acropolis, Parthenon up there, all of that. Anyway, so Paul's preaching here in Acts chapter 17 at Mars Hill, and here's what he says. Verse 24, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not temples made with hands, neither is worshipped men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth all life and breath and all things. Well, I'll bring God an offering. He doesn't need it. I'll devote my life to serving God. He doesn't need your life. Well, I'll bring him a sacrifice. He doesn't need it. Every animal in the world is his. What's he need a dead one for? Now, you might obey him once you come to know him through the devotion of your life or your substance, whatever the case might be. But if you think you're going to buy salvation from God, you don't understand your condition. Here's what he says. Verse 26, "It made one blood all nations of men, for dwell on the face of all the earth, and it determined the times for appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord. If haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us." God's right there. People can't see him. They can't find him. "For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we also his offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone graven by art and man's device. In the times of this ignorance, God winked at. But now," Just look up for a minute. "Christ has died," amen, "and been buried and risen again and ascended to heaven, and the New Testament church has been established, and the mystery of the one body has been revealed to the apostle of the Gentiles." And here's what he said. "Now," this is God, "the times of this God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he raised him from the dead." So what's Paul preached to them? Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. He didn't start there. You know what he started with? You got to repent. Amen. You have religion. You have gods. You have temples. You have sacrifices. You have images. You have altars. You have faith. You got to repent. God commands everyone, everywhere to repent. There's a fellow one time, and I don't know if I'm his enemy. He's not my enemy. But he put a thing on the internet, and he was warning everybody about people that taught that you had to repent. Like it was a bad thing. And somebody told me my name was on there, and I went and looked, and there it was. My name was on there. And since he hadn't called me to talk about it before he put my name on there, I thought I'd call him. So I called him, and I said, you got me on your list there on your website about people you're criticizing because they preach repentance. And he said, I know, you want your name taken off. I said, no way. Leave me on there. Because I do believe that all men everywhere need to repent. He said, then why'd you call? I said, I called because I got some other names for you to put on that list. Jesus, and I quoted the verses. Paul, and I quoted the verses. Peter, and I said, you're not going to put them on there. You're not being honest. Amen. You're going to print a list of people that preached repentance. You got to put Jesus and Paul at the top of the list. Now, we just spent all summer talking about marriage and the family. You why men with problems in their marriage continue to have problems in their marriage? They won't repent. You why women with marriage troubles continue to have marriage troubles? They won't repent. I'm telling you, I've been doing this a long time, a long, long time. And I got a lot of preacher friends. They're about my age, and a lot of them, they've just reached the end of the road. They still love the Bible. They still love preaching, and they all say the same thing. 40 years ago, when people had problems, I could show them what the Bible said, and they'd repent and get help and be a better Christian for it. He said, today, they just want to argue with me that I don't understand. I understand. You need to repent. Stop making excuses, blaming other people, blaming the devil, blaming some woman, blaming some man, blaming some preacher that did something you didn't approve of 25 years ago. Just repent. Yeah. Admit God's right, you're wrong, and let God fix it. Yeah, that's Bible. All right, so let me I'm going to use some notes here. I probably should use notes more often than I do. We wouldn't have those little things slip into the sermons that you don't even know where they came from. But anyway, repentance is in itself of no saving value. So can we just put that out there? But it is a necessary preliminary to that faith in God which brings salvation to the repentant sinner. So repentance is, number one, it's not mere confession of sins. That may be a part, but it's not the whole. A man may condemn himself in the most debasing language. He may sit in sackcloth and ashes and never be saved. The Pharisees confess sins after the manner of their formalism every day. People go sit in a booth and repent. They confess their sins to the man behind the curtain. I'm sorry. That's not enough. Repentance is not sorrow and weeping on account of the trouble brought upon us by our sins. We'll take a look at Esau later in Hebrews chapter 12. He cried. But not because of what he did. He was crying because of what it cost him. There's many a man tonight weeping before God, wishing he could get his wife back. But he's not repenting of what he did that made her leave. People weep over the consequences of their deeds, but they don't weep over their deeds. So weeping and sorrow is not repentance. We can be sorry for a course of conduct because it brought us into serious difficulty, but not hate the course of conduct itself. Somewhere tonight, some man is dying of liver disease, and he's saying, I sure wish I hadn't done all that drinking all my life, while he cracks open a beer. It's not repentance. Repentance is not strong feelings of emotion. We're all different. We all have different personalities. Some people, man, you preach the right sermon in the right way and use the right appeal, and you'll have people weeping and crying all over the building. You start telling how Jesus suffered on the cross and how men beat him and how men tortured him and all the horrible things they did to him. And some lady in the congregation, she's going to have tears rolling down her face, and some man's going to be touching his eyes with his handkerchief. But other people sit there just no emotion at all. They believe it. They accept it. They're sad about it, but they don't express it outwardly like other people do. So I've been to funerals, and you see a family all torn up and grieving over the loss of their loved one, and hear the minister tell about what happened to the child or the wife or the husband. It breaks your heart. And people say, I've heard them say it. Oh, after watching the way that guy died, I'll never do those things again. After going through that experience, I'll never be the person I was before. About three weeks. Tears, sorrow, fear. That's not enough. Not enough. Felix trembled under conviction when Paul preached to him, but turned away from the light. Herod did many things because he heard John the Baptist preach, but he wouldn't send the woman he was living with back to her husband. Judas was so overwhelmed with remorse, he went out and hanged himself, but he never trusted Jesus. So mere confession of sins is not repentance. Sorrow and weeping is not repentance. Strong feelings of emotion aren't repentance. Deep conviction and remorse is not repentance, is evidenced by Felix and Herod and Judas. Repentance is not a glad hearing of the gospel or even a compliance with it, its outward requirements. Think about Herod. Wow, a king's born? Can you show me that in the Bible? And the wise men showed him in the Bible about the birth of the king. Didn't change him. Set out to kill Jesus. What about that fellow that we still call the prodigal son? It's kind of unfair. He came home 2,000 years ago. We still call him How come nobody put in the margin of the Bible the son that came home? Those people won't ever forget what you did when you messed up. Anyway, but that prodigal son, he's out in the pig pen, and he says, "I have sinned." Well, that's obvious, but he's still in the pig pen. "I've sinned against my father." Good acknowledgement. He's still in the pig pen. "I've sinned against heaven." That's good. He's still in the pig pen. The people in my father's house, they're living better than me. I wish I was there and not here. That's good. That's not enough. You know what he did? He left the pig pen. Now, I don't know if he wept or shouted. I don't know if he trembled or got on his knees, but I know what he did. He left the pig pen. Amen. That's repentance. "I wish I wasn't doing this. I know it's wrong. I know I shouldn't be doing this. It's really cost me a lot to do this." Okay, great, you got information, but you're not repenting. To turn from unbelief to faith in God. Repentance. To turn from justification and denial to obedience and righteousness. That's repentance. Amen. And so the Lord tells us here in Hebrews chapter number 6, that's a starting place. If you want to be a mature, well, if you want to be a Christian, you got to repent and believe the gospel. But having repented and believed the gospel, if you want to go on to perfection and be a mature, well-developed, meat-eating, manly man, womanly woman Christian, not a baby in the crib, you got to repent. So here's what people do. They come to a Bible preaching church. You prayed, you invited, you witnessed, you pleaded, you finally got your friends to come, and they came. They came on a Sunday morning when most of the time I'm just about as nice as I can be, and we preach about Jesus. Oh, that was wonderful. I learned so much. My heart was touched. I'll be back. And week number two, they're back. And week number three, this is really great. I'm loving this. And then week number four, just throw a little something in on a Sunday morning, like, I don't know, Herodias and her daughter hating the preacher and wanting his head cut off. Well, I don't know about that. I don't know if I'm going to hear that. Who said you can't? And they're done. And I don't know if they're saved or not, but I'll tell you what they'll never be. They'll never be a mature Christian. I'll tell you what they'll never do. They'll never go into perfection. Why? Because they won't repent. So tonight, I've got on glasses that don't have any frames, and I've got on a shirt that's blue, for those of you that are colorblind. I've got on a shirt that's blue. And for many, many years, of course, I didn't need glasses at the time, but if I had needed glasses, I would not have purchased glasses like this, because I heard preachers say that it was worldly to wear certain types of frame glasses, without frames and wire rim glasses and all that, because, worldly people wore them. And I heard it said that you never got in the pulpit without a white shirt on, and so I didn't. Now, you know what I found out later? There's nothing in the Bible about what color shirt you're supposed to wear or about what kind of frames you're supposed to have on your glasses. But I wanted to be the best Christian I could be, and I was willing to repent of things I didn't even have to repent of if I thought it would get me closer to God. And I just don't understand this generation that clings with all their might to sins and habits and vices and things that God's Word speaks against, because they'd rather have these things than go on to perfection. I don't get it. Honestly, I don't understand it. Strange generation. I love the Lord, I love the Lord, I love the Lord. Okay, well, He gave commandments. If you love Him, they're not grievous.
Yeah.
Well, we don't talk about commandments around here. That's legalistic. People say the dumbest things. The New Testament's not the law. It's written to people that are free from the law, out from under the law, not under the law. And every page of the New Testament has commandments. It's so funny. These preachers get up in the pulpit and they go down this road. I've had so many of them, my friends. They look and the dancing girl churches are growing and their churches are struggling. And go out and have a beer while you're having a Bible study. Those churches are growing and their churches aren't growing. And these guys, they just wake up one morning and they just throw out all the righteousness and all the standards and all the Bible preaching. And every one of them, I plead with them. I say, you have little children. This doctrine is not going to work under your roof in your house. How do you think it's going to work under God's roof in God's house? And every one of those men, I'm not saying everyone that walks that road, everyone that I knew personally that forsook this narrow path of repentance and faith for this mega church that we're just not going to mention sin, everything's wonderful. As soon as their kids were teenagers, it blew up in their face. Because you told them no rules, just love. You told them no chastening, no correction, just believe and worship. And now what are you going to do? You can't bring them to church to get right with God. Their church is where they got messed up. Most of those guys end up divorced. Because either they took their non-preaching to heart and got a girlfriend, or their wife took the non-preaching to heart and got a boyfriend. I just don't think we ought to preach against sin. You will when it gets in your house. You will when it starts messing up your marriage. And if you don't, you're farther gone than I thought you were. This country, you know what this country needs? It doesn't need another election. It needs repentance. It doesn't need another political commentary. It needs repentance. They just need to repent. And they're not going to do it. Somebody goes in and shoots up a school, and the first thing some politician does, and the first thing the news media reports is, we shouldn't judge this person. Are you kidding me? It's a murderer. Well, you know, we shouldn't say bad things about the person till we know more. How far gone are you? I mean, we can't even talk bad about psychopathic killers anymore? Well, now let's just be positive. Okay, I'm positive. That's a sick person. I'm positive. It's a murderer.
There you go, being judgmental. That's why your churches are so...
Say what you want. Say what you want. We'll just, us last few dinosaurs, we'll hang out around this mud hole till the meteor lands. And then... Amen. I used to think people preach what I'm preaching tonight. I used to imagine we were just on this little island in the middle of a big ocean. You know, you've seen the picture, the one little palm tree and the guys on the deserted island. I think the island's underwater now and we're up in the tree. When's the last time you saw somebody sit through a sermon on a sin you know they were committing and actually get on their face before God and repent and stop doing it? If it's not happening in churches that claim to believe the Bible, you know it's not happening anywhere else. And God sets a starting place. It's the beginning point. Yeah, praise the Lord. How are we doing? Yeah, all right. Hebrews chapter 6. I'm almost done here. Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews 6. Verse 11. Chapter 5, verse 11. So 6:1 says, therefore, let's go back in chapter 5, verse 11. Whom we have many things to say, hard to be uttered, seeing you're dull of hearing. So we're not talking about anybody that's not here. If you're here tonight, if you're watching tonight, here's what I want to know. If the Lord has truth in the Bible, you've heard it preached, you've read it, you were trained to follow it, but you won't hear it. Are you going to repent? Or are you just going to say, well, he's really wound up tonight? Verse 12. For in the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, or become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. I'm not trying to be mean-spirited. I'm just asking you. If we say we're going door knocking and you say, I can't go, somebody might ask me a question I can't answer. Why don't you repent of not knowing the answer? Well, I would go out and do public ministry, but people might engage me in a conversation. I wouldn't know what to say. Why don't you repent? The Lord said, all these years you've been saved and all these years you've been in church and you couldn't teach someone the basics of your faith? Don't make excuses for that. Repent of it. Do better. Well, you know, if I talked to a lost person and they weren't saved and we got in a conversation, I wouldn't know what to tell them. Are you saved? Well, tell them what happened. Amen. Tell them how you got saved. Right. Well, then what if they ask me something else? Like what? They don't believe Jesus is God. You can't show them from the Bible the deity of Christ? It's taught 2 or 3 times a year around here. Well, I might get an argument about, you know, which Bible's the right Bible, and should have picked up on that pretty quick. Look, I'm not trying to be mean-spirited. What I'm pointing out to you is it's just so easy today, like it was when Hebrews was written, to just get saved and settle in. Instead of getting saved and going on. Verse number 13, bread one that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. We would say, in this group, we would say, the most important thing in the world is Jesus Christ in the Bible. And yet we polish our shooting skills, and we polish our fishing skills, and we polish our sports skills, and we polish our bakery skills, and we polish our... How come we're not polishing our Bible skills? I'm not saying you can't do all those other things, but you just ought to repent. If you're not skillful in the Word of God, it shouldn't be, oh, it's okay, it is a big deal. If we're not skillful in the Word, we should repent. And then he says in verse number 14, strong meat belong to them that are full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. If you're on social media liking things that God calls a sin, you ought to repent. Amen. If you're in a group that discusses things that are unholy and displeasing to the Lord, you ought to repent. Amen. If you've been in church all your life or saved 5 or 10 years and under this kind of preaching and you don't yet know kind of language you ought to use and how you ought to conduct yourself and places you shouldn't go and things you shouldn't engage in, You ought to repent of wasting all those years under good preaching and start letting it profit you. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, you know my personality. Repent. You know the way I was raised. Repent. Well, I didn't get a really good start in life. Repent. This whole country's built on people doing living a sorry life and making excuses for it. Repent and do better. Yeah. That's a foundational truth. Amen. Wilsons are visiting with us tonight. Chuck and Nancy, bless their heart. And I knew them when I was a young man. Chuck was a young man. And ask him before you leave tonight. I've been standing right here since the Lord saved me. And by the grace of God, I'm not moving. I'm not moving. My body might fail, my voice might fail, my lungs might fail, I might lose my ability to speak forcefully, but God helping me, I'm never going to lose my ability to speak manfully and tell the truth from the Word of God. And this sissified Christianity that won't confront sin and won't ask people to do better, it's not doing God or man any good at all. It's great for you to be an excellent first grader, but not for 12 straight years. And it's great to be a babe in Christ, but not for decades. And the Lord says we got to go on, and the way to go on is to learn to repent. Basic foundational principle of the Christian life. Amen. All right, Heavenly Father, thank you for the Bible. Lord, save us from thinking we don't have anything to repent of, and saving us, Lord, from being smug and conceited in our ways. May we bring everything in our life in line with your word, and those things that don't line up with your book, help us, God, to turn from them, from light to darkness, from wrong to right, we pray in Jesus' name and amen.